Now, we're in the middle of the 3 weeks, and it's a certain amount of life as normal, because we live in America, and there's a certain amount of sadness in that two of the main activities that we love, which is music and parties, are just missing. And although we socialize in other ways and we get together in other ways, it's a big part of our lives to have, you know, where we go Monday and Tuesday, we have the invitations on the refrigerator and on the wall, everybody has their own system, but it's missing right now. So there's a certain amount of sadness in the air. The Midrash tells us that when the power of evil called Esav and the power of Emet, truth and good, Yaakov, were struggling for control in the thing that Hashem created that we call the world, Esav grabbed 2 months. One was called Tammuz and one was called Av. One was last month where the tablets were broken and all those things happened that we fasted for a few days ago. And the other is Av, where the temples were destroyed and other bad things happened to us in history. And the rest of the year is pretty good for us, that we have 2 months where we're a little more careful, where things are not really in our favor, and it's not heebie-jeebies, it's not spooky, it's the way it is. And when Hashem tells us, be sad, through his rabbis, we have to understand that it's for our benefit, and we have something to gain. So we have to know what we're sad about, we have to know how to use it, just like we dance on Simchat Torah, or we sit in the sukkah and we sing, and that glad, or we have fun on Purim, that happiness is there to help us grow spiritually and perform better as servants of Hashem. So too the sadness at this time of year is built into our lives for growth, not for negative. It's something we can use to grow. So this semi-avelut, the semi-mourning period, is really something that I'd like you to understand, because really, are we sad about a building? There's no Beit HaMikdash. We go see the Kotel. So that's why we're sad? Well, next week will be 1937 years since the building was destroyed. That's an awful long time. And time heals all wounds, they say. So what are we still mourning about? It can't be just that there was a building in Yerushalayim that's no longer there and therefore we're unhappy. In fact, Rabbi Pinchasi, Shalita, tells a story about some tourists, and you know, Yerushalayim gets tourists of all faiths from all over the world. It's the center of the world. And they happen to be in Yerushalayim on Tisha B'Av. And they walked through with their tour guide a religious neighborhood. And they saw the people really not shaven, not clean. They saw them sitting on the floor crying. They saw them not in the best state of mood. And they asked the tour guide, what's going on? And he says, why don't you ask them? So they asked some of the Jews that were there, why are you crying? Why are you mourning? And they said, we had a great holy house, a beautiful building, right there in Yerushalayim, right over there. And we're mourning the loss. And one of the Gentiles who was there turned to one of the people on the floor and said, why, you had no insurance? Like, what's a building? And the truth of the matter is, what is a building? Is the building the center? Well, yes. The building represents something, and the building is something, and the building was the Makom Kadosh, and Shlomo HaMelech built it, and Ezra Sofer built the second one, and it's very important to us because we did service there. What's really important about it is we were close to Hashem there. You see, we thank God for the little miracles. We always say that. And you tell somebody, how's it going today? Thank God, I'm walking, I'm talking. You know, another guy tells you, it's better than the other alternative, which is not to be walking and talking. Thank God for the little things that we see. There's a sunny day, that we have cars and homes and a community. But where's the miracles? Well, all those are miracles too. But where's the miracles? When they went to the Beit HaMikdash, when they actually traveled to Yerushalayim 3 times a year, was the required Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. They went with their families, what were their neighbors, and there were actually millions of people in Yerusha, millions. You could say Lahavdil is like Manhattan during the day. Millions of people in one small area called Yerushalayim, which was much smaller than what Yerushalayim is today. And they all had a place to sleep, and they all enjoyed the holidays there. But what they came for was a shot in the arm. What they came for was a spiritual boost. You know, when somebody's not feeling well, the doctor says, here's your pills, antibiotic or painkiller, whatever it is. Take it three times a day, every 6 hours. So you take one in the morning, you take one at lunchtime, you take one when you go to sleep. One guy once said, you know, I hate these routines and schedules. I'm going to take three in the morning every day. 10 days later, he went back to the doc. Doc, I don't feel any better. He said, did you take the pills? Yeah, I took three every morning. He said, didn't I tell you to set them out? He said, yeah, but I don't want to have to remember during the day. It's like a parking meter. I don't want to remember it. Parking meters for people in Brooklyn. Those of you who live here, it's a piece of metal steel. It has a little clock on top. You have to put money in if you want to park. I know you never heard of it. It's also funny, you park sideways. You don't park pointing in. It's very strange. But for those of you who don't know what it is, I just want to explain it. The parking meter, he says, I don't like to keep track of things. He says, but if you don't listen to the instructions, what good is it to take the medicine in the morning? You don't get equal doses, and it doesn't kill off the germs, and it doesn't keep the flow of medicine coming. Well, a Jew goes through a year, and in that year we get busy. And we have a lot of things going on. And those things detract and take away from our closeness to Hashem, because there's a lot of stuff to take care of. There's houses and parties and clothes and shopping and gardeners and all kinds of things go on in our lives day by day, committees and meetings and work and trips overseas and shows. And so thinking about Hashem and being close to Him slips away. So Hashem says, you know something? I'm going to make three times a year you're going to come to Yerushalayim. You're going to see holy people walking around. You're going to see the Beit HaMikdash. You're going to eat a Korban Pesach or a Korban offering that you bring on Shavuot. You're going to get close to Me. And when you come to the temple, there were 10 miracles in the Beit HaMikdash every day. A cloud of smoke on a windy day, on a dry day, on a calm day, never moved. It was a pillar of white smoke that went straight up. If anybody went to a butcher shop, or shouldn't have to be a slaughterhouse in the summertime, it's full of flies and bugs and gnats and all kinds of things flying around. Never was there a fly or a bug in the slaughterhouse of the Beit HaMikdash. And they were slaughtering meat in days like today. Hot and sunny and oppressive days where you would think a slaughterhouse that was outdoors, not a fly. They saw the fire come from the Shamayim to consume the Korban. And they got a spiritual charge. They started to say, there is a Hashem. I believe in Him. He gives me blessing. He gives me good. I want to serve. And they went home. And once they went home to the farming and the business and the thing and the blacksmith and whatever else they had to deal with in the day, you start to drift away till the next holiday. Next holiday you came back, another shot beyond. We're missing that today. We're missing our closeness to Hashem. We're missing the fact that our Father likes to take care of us. And He wants us to be in a certain, we call America, head that relates to Him as a father. And the building itself represented that. The building represented God's house. We went to visit Daddy's house. And in there we saw miracles which obviously proved to us His existence. And we got a charge. You know, I know certain people, it shouldn't be the way, but it happens. I know one woman, she had some kind of horrible accident in a car and had to have several operations and survived and got well and had children afterwards and built the family. And she says, I saw God's hand. I want to keep Shabbat. I want to eat kosher. I owe it all to God. Well, Hashem says, do I want that to happen to everybody? Better they should come to Jerusalem, see the miracles that are not personal salvation from a horrible accident. Not somebody was sick and a miraculous thing happened and they got better. And they should come and enjoy a holiday. And while they're there, they'll mingle with people who see it every day. And the level of the people will rise and they'll serve. And that is very special. Does anybody know how many people died of heart attacks in the desert in 40 years that they were in the desert? Anybody know the answer to that?
Yeah.
Zero. Very good. How many people broke their legs?
None.
Zero.
Very good.
How many Lo Aleinu women had miscarriages? Zero. I got a better one. Ladies, this one you'll like. No, you won't like it. The men will like it. How many pairs of shoes wore out? None. The women want to buy shoes, so they want to tell you that. But they don't need it to wear out. It just has to happen. It doesn't match. It's not for this outfit. But they wore the same clothing. They wore the same shoes. Nobody got ill. Nobody had a miscarriage. Why? What was this miraculous condition they were in that made it possible to live with all the things we pray daily not to happen? Nobody was bitten by a scorpion or a snake, and they're out in the desert. How come? I can go in the yard for 10 minutes. By the way, you have giant mosquitoes here this year. They're unbelievable. And you don't see them. You just feel that nobody got mosquito bites. How come? Because there was a Mishkan. There was the tabernacle. There was the ark. The one that starred in the movie. The ark with the poles. Angels on top. Inside were the tablets of the Torah. And that was in the middle of the camp. And that represented Hashem living amongst His people. So, little kids sing, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is up, down, everywhere. But there was a concentration of His presence, so to speak, amongst the Jewish people. And that brings us something. Something that's not normal. That's miraculous, even if it's every day. When Hashem is with us, when He's in the neighborhood, so to speak, nothing bad happens. There's a special protection that comes to us just because He's here. Just because He's here, nothing goes wrong. When the Beit HaMikdash stands, when there's a Mishkan in the desert standing, then there's one thing that's certain. Bad things will not happen. It's only when Hashem, so to speak, goes like this and hides His face that outside influences can harm a Jew. That's what it means to have Hashem living with us. And that's what it means to have a Beit HaMikdash. And that's what it means to have a Yerushalayim that's built. And because we don't have that today, with all the blessing we do have, when we think of that list of problems I mentioned that we also have, you should know because that house was destroyed. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who destroyed the first temple, and the Romans who destroyed the second temple, really have no power to harm the temple, nor do they have power to harm us. But we see they do it all the time. We know what happened in World War II. The number 6 million rings a bell. How does that happen? You just told me they can't do it to us. We know what happened in the Inquisition. Maybe you don't. Between 1392 and 1492, half the population of Jewish population in Spain were told you convert or die, and half of them died. In a 100-year period. Maybe not as dramatic as the Holocaust. Maybe not as dramatic as what went on in Russia in the 1800s. When any time somebody had a problem, somebody got up and made a speech in the town square, and they went and pillaged and burnt and took Jewish property and killed the people. So if you look at our history, it's full of damage and harm and hate to us. How does that happen? It happens because Hashem does this. Hashem hides His face. It's called Hastir Hastir Panai. I'm going to hide my face. Why would He do that? Well, it's very funny. I find that people go where they like to go. In other words, if a woman likes shopping in certain stores, she goes to those stores. Why? They treat me nice, they have the right selection, they have the right prices, they know me. People go to certain restaurants. Why? I like the food there, I like the service, I like the ambiance. Certain people like to go for walks near the ocean because it's cool and it's open and it's airy. Others like a park because the flowers smell nice, and I like the shade of the trees. People are drawn to environments that they like. Well, Hashem is not really affected by anything. But, so to speak, He behaves in what they call anthropomorphism. You're my editor. It means He behaves like a person does. When we say the hand of God, He doesn't have a hand. But we try and give it a description that we can understand. Well, just like we won't go to a place. Anybody ever been to a leather tannery? We all like leather, right? Leather is delicious. Oh, the soft leather in a new car, a beautiful jacket. Leather is unbelievable. You know what gives leather the smell? I don't want to tell you. They soak it in water with the excrement of dogs. And that's the beautiful smell of leather. It softens the leather and gives it that odor that you love so much. In the tannery, that smell is so strong that you would say, she'd be itif. It's disgusting. I can't go there. There was once a man, he came to work. He needed a job badly. He got a job in a tannery. He came, he sat down. He tells the guy, when do we eat lunch? He says, in about 10 minutes. The guy that works there regularly, he takes out his sandwich. He sits down right by the pool. He eats his sandwich. The other guy looks. He goes, he goes running to the bathroom. Tells him, what's the matter? He says, how do you eat this place with the smell? And I know what the smell is. It's disgusting. He says, in a few days you'll eat here too. You get used to the smell. You get used to bed, but Hashem doesn't. Hashem doesn't like the smell of sins. He doesn't like the smell of immorality. He doesn't like the smell of lying. He doesn't like the smell of cheating. So when the people don't behave in the way He likes, it creates a spiritual smell. And that smell makes an environment where Hashem says, ooh! And as I just did for you, those in tape land, they don't know. I turned my head away and covered my face. If Hashem does that, that's bad for us. Because now we're exposed to whatever would happen without His protection. And that's how a Gentile nation, whether it be Babylonians, or Romans, or Russians, or Germans, Yimach Shemam Zichram, all of them, can have power to harm our people. Because when Hashem is watching, you know, when you're walking down the street with your little boy holding his hand, the boy feels safe because daddy's here. When daddy's with us, these things don't happen. So this is what we're missing. And the reason why we don't feel it as we go about our daily lives is very normal. Listen, God gave us a blessing. It's called forgetfulness. The worst tragedies nagged us, but they don't feel the same. A person loses a relative. First 7 days is horrible. The 30 days is no fun. The year is called mourning. And the year ends and they're really not in the mood to go back to normal life. But somehow 2 becomes 3 and 3 becomes 5 and 5 becomes 10 and life is for the living. And although there's that hurt and that pain every once in a while, that tinge of sadness when you think of them, but you remember the good times, you forget the bad times, and you go back to living. That's a person that you know and you love. I heard an amazing story the other night from a rabbi who was a guest at our shul. He said there was a family. The family had about 11 or 12 children. Unfortunately, it should never happen. We say Bar Minan. The mother passed away at a very young age, leaving a one-year-old, three-year-old, five-year-old, a six-year-old, 11 children. The husband remarried several years later, normalized the life, and the children grew up to fine, upstanding citizens. It's a happy ending to a sad story. But every year, once a year, there's a yahrzeit. A yahrzeit. The day of the anniversary of the death of Mommy. And all the children come to shul with the father, and they say Kaddish. Well, the boys do. This rabbi mentioned that they came to his shul, and the boy who was 1 year old or 2 years old when mom passed away is now 16 years old, because it's 14 years ago. And they were standing in the shul, all the brothers together with the father, saying the Kaddish, and the youngest got the giggles. Those famous childish giggles that kids get, where if you yell at them, you slap them, you hit them, you threaten them, they're not going to stop laughing. You stop laughing. And all the brothers and the father saying Kaddish for the mother that they love so dearly and lost, tragically. And this kid is giggling. And somehow his brother got him to get his composure and is able to finish the Kaddish with him, although he misspelled it. And the rabbi said to himself, how could a boy laugh at the time of the yahrzeit of his mother? And then he answered it himself. He says, this one-year-old never knew his mother. So how could he cry? Yeah, your stories, and they told him how great she was, how wonderful she was, how she... But in the end, did he know her emotionally? Does he know really what that woman that they call Mommy was? No, because he was 1 year old when she passed away. That's why we cannot cry sincerely over Beit HaMikdash that was destroyed 1,937 years ago. We don't know what it was. We never saw it. We can't relate to it. And we're expected to cry. And we're expected to mourn. And give up a lot of fun times to show that we feel badly about it. It's something that's normal and natural, so don't feel guilty. But we should study what it means to us so that as the day gets closer to the tragedy, we will understand that it does relate to us. We should never be like the man and his child who were lost in the woods. They were heading on a trip. They got lost in the woods. Right, left, north, south. They don't know where they are. And as they tried to find civilization, they ran out of food. So the son tells the father, what are we going to do now, Daddy? We have no more food. He says, listen, there's a lot of things we can eat in the forest. I don't really know which are good for us or not. We'll try and avoid anything that's harmful. But we have to eat roots and herbs and leaves. Although most people eat that now daily. They want to be on a diet. We only eat salad. They started to eat. And the first day they ate, it's basically what the animals eat in the forest. They both had to go to the river and throw up. And this went on day in, day out. That they would eat, and sooner or later it hit something that didn't agree with them, because it was really animal food, and they would have to vomit. One day the boy came running to his father, Daddy, Daddy, I have good news. I ate today and I didn't vomit. The father cried. He said, Daddy, you're crying because you're happy? He said, no, I'm crying because I'm very sad. Why are you so sad, Daddy? I didn't say I threw up. I said I didn't throw up. He said, my son, so long as we threw up, there was a real difference between us and the animals. Now that you ate, you didn't throw up. What's the difference between us and them? We're losing our sensitivity. The fact that you're better makes you more sensitive. Just like a human being who's kind is more elevated spiritually than a human being who's cruel and feels sensitivity and cries and helps and runs to do. We as Jews are losing our sensitivity to the fact that we're not close to Hashem. It's not a matter of a kotel or a building. We're not close to Hashem. We try. We mimic. We play games. We do things very similar to what our forefathers did. Let me give you an example. In the times of the Beit HaMikdash, do you know what Pesach was like? I hate to tell you, yes, there was cleaning. You weren't allowed to have chametz, so they did clean. And they did have to prepare special foods. But they went to Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim, their meal was not a shank. Do we eat it? Is our custom to eat it? Not to eat it? They took matzah, they took maror, and they ate it with a portion of a sheep or a goat that was brought on the altar to Hashem as your Korban Pesach, and your family sat down. It wasn't just a regular Sabbath. You're eating holy food as the children of God celebrating your freedom in the holy city of Jerusalem. Today, we eat matzah. We don't have a Korban. We don't live in Jerusalem. And we have what's called a Seder. And although the women work their fingers to the bone, and everybody struggles to try and make it as nice as possible, and although we think it's great, let me give you an example. There was a man whose family celebrated for many years great things that happened to them. And they had a great seudah, a great meal. And in the meal they had cakes and foods and meats and things. And they celebrated and they sang and they felt unity. And they did it in a way unbelievable. But as time goes on, people forget why we're having the holiday. They forgot why we have the Sabbath. I mean, people eat turkey on Thanksgiving in America. They know they're thinking of pilgrims. No, it's a day off. It's a long weekend. Let's have everybody over. And they eat it. You forget the reason behind. Well, a man came. He was the Jadur, the grandfather. And he was invited, after living away from the family for a while, to come to that great day and that festive meal. And he saw mommy calling the kids in the house and said, "Kids, here's a few crackers." They had some crackers. "Here's some lettuce." They had some lettuce. "You like it?" "Yeah." "Let's sing a song." And they sang "Dai Dayenu," and they left. And the Jew cried. He said, "I remember what it used to be to have a real Seder. What happened to my grandchildren and great grandchildren? How come they don't have the feeling of unity? How come they don't have the feeling of joy that we had at the Seder? Why are they eating crackers instead of real matzah?" Well, he can't blame them, because they didn't know. To them, they were doing the holiday 100%. That's how we do Pesach. We think we're doing Pesach. Pesach in Long Branch is not Pesach in Yerushalayim. Pesach, as kosher as we make it, as much as we go to shul, as much as we sit and talk at the table, is not a table in the shadow of the Beit HaMikdash, and your food is not a korban. You're not doing it. We're eating crackers. That's what we're missing. So Hashem tells us through His rabbis, "You know what I want you to do? I want you to get in the head. I want you to get into the mood. I want you to get the feeling that you're missing something. And that feeling of missing something is going to bring you to tears. And if you can't do it on your own, I'm going to help you. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't wear leather shoes. Don't wash.
don't brush your teeth. That makes most people feel miserable. Sit on the floor. Don't sit on furniture. Come in the middle of July and August to a long day of self-inflicted pain. Don't even learn Torah, because Torah makes you happy. Only read about disasters, destruction, suffering. Get into that depressing head and start to feel again that there's something wrong. Something has to be fixed. What does Yerushalayim mean? What does it mean? Place to have a vacation.
No.
Bar mitzvah. That's the one. Yerushalayim. The name Yerushalayim is a composite, I like that word, of two names. It's made up of two separate names. This was a place where Abraham went and took his son Yitzhak, put him on an altar and bound him, and was ready and willing to slaughter him because God said. After the ordeal was over, Abraham built an altar on the same spot. And those who come to shul early enough every day to hear the Akedah that we read, he called the place Hashem Yera'eh. God be seen. In other words, may God be seen on this spot. Yera'eh is the beginning of Yerushalayim. That's the first word. It's a place where Hashem's presence is felt and the fear of Hashem is aroused and awakened in a person's heart. Just like the first time you saw the Kotel. Hope all of you have been there and you stood there. Oh, I thought it was bigger. I thought it was small. And after you get over what you thought it looked like, all of a sudden it hits you. But forget what I thought. It's the Kotel. And suddenly you realize, I'm here and I feel it. And the strangest things happen to people at the Kotel. How they feel and think. That's the spot. Abraham and Yitzchak, David HaMelech, Shlomo. They're all there. That spot. Yaakov Avinu slept there and had the ladder dream. That spot. Actually, the Zohar tells us that when Hashem decided, for whatever reason, he wanted a physical existence called the world, everything starts somewhere. There was one spot in all the space of emptiness that existed before, and it's there that he began what's called the physical. Now, a lot of crazy scientists have a thing called the Big Bang Theory. The Zohar sounds like the Big Bang Theory, because it says he created a spot where physical and spiritual meet, and suddenly there was a dot, an iota of physical, and it started expanding. And it started expanding, started expanding. I started expanding until Hashem said enough. And there were stars and galaxies and planets and everything, moons, oceans, when he said Dai. Shaddai, what says on your mezuzah, Shaman olamo Dai. He said to his world enough. Where was that first spot of what we call reality, a physical being? It's right under that gold dome that should be destroyed one day, soon. On that mountain, that little hill behind the Kotel. The same place of the Akedah, the same place of Yaakov's dream. That's where the world began. The universe began. All existence of physical began right there. And when you get near it, somehow you feel it. Yera'eh, Yira'ah. That's the first word in Yerushalayim. What's the second word? Shem. Shem, Ham, Yafet. The three sons of Noach. The famous sailor with his boat. Shem was the son of Noach. And his name in the Torah became Malki Tzedek, King of Righteousness. Malki, Melech, Tzedek, Righteousness. He called the place Shalem. Shalem means perfectly whole. A place of peace and a place of perfection. He took the two words together. Yera'eh Shalem, you get Yerushalayim. Hashem put the two together to tell us that city, that place, that spot that we mourn is the place where perfection is achieved in Yirat Shamayim and peace in the world. And it's not perfect now. Why? Why not? Well, we all know the first temple was destroyed. Three big sins. Idol worship, bloodshed, immorality. You know, that's good reason to destroy Hashem's house. If you tell me the neighborhood doesn't smell right, it probably doesn't smell right because people are killing each other. Because people are immoral. Because they're worshiping idols. Why does Hashem want to be there? It probably smells to him like the tannery smells to us and he runs away. And the building is destroyed by a Babylonian king. And the people go to Babylon, Iraq, Fallujah, all those places, that's where the Jews lived. They make Teshuvah, they write the Talmud, the Gemara. It's a center of Judaism in Yirat Shamayim. Great rabbis grow there. We make repentance. 7 years later, we're back building the second house. Same place. A little different in size and shape. Location is basically the same of all the famous utensils, the candelabra, the ketoret mizbeach, the altar for the ketoret, the incense, menorah, basically the same. But different sizes and different measurements. Certain of the obvious miracles were missing. Instead of 10, there were 5 every day. But still the holiest place on earth. And it lasts for over 400 years. And in the 400 years since we came back from Babylon till the Romans destroyed the temple, the Jews' spirituality and observance went down, down, down. Did they repeat immorality? I don't know. Did they repeat idol worship? Maybe. But that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says the second temple, instead of making a statement, it asks a question. Al ma avadaharit. Why was the land destroyed? And then it strengthens the question. Take out your video. Now it's your camera, it's your phone, you don't have to go far, it's in your pocket. Take out your video and watch the scene in those times. You think you see horrible people? The Gemara testifies, they learned Torah. They kept mitzvot. They even did chesed. Hello, what are you destroying? Torah, mitzvot, and chesed? Anything more you need? Why was it destroyed? Answers the Gemara, senat chinam. Baseless hatred. I don't like him. I gossip about him. I undermine her. I take advantage of the other. There's something about I don't like. What's the reason? I don't like them. You call that baseless hatred. Now everybody always tells me, there's no such thing as baseless hatred. You know when this guy opened the store? I was there for 30 years on 14th Street. He came up the block and he ruined my business. I had a house with a beautiful view. This guy came and built a monster next to me. I don't have sun in my backyard. It's not baseless. I hate him for a reason. I went out and spent a fortune on a dress. And she bought the same one that she knew I had. All the reasons for hatred are not baseless. But the Gemara tells us that's the reason he destroyed the temple. Baseless hatred. So there's a bomb of a question. I know most of you don't study Gemara on a regular basis, especially this section over here. But let's look. The Gemara says they learned Torah, they did mitzvot, and they performed acts of kindness. We call it chesed. They performed acts of kindness. Hello, if I hate everybody around me, if there's baseless hatred to the degree that it's rampant to the point where Hashem wants to destroy His temple and send us into exile and take away His protection from us, chesed and baseless hatred, they don't go together. Is that called an oxymoron? It's contradictory. You got my question? But if you open up Yerushalmi Talmud, you notice something very... One was written in Babylon, one was written in Yerushalmi, in Yerushalayim. The second Talmud has the same question, and the answer is, how come the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? They learned Torah and they did mitzvot. And they left out a very key point. Acts of kindness. Did they do acts of kindness? Well, they didn't do acts of kindness. And the rabbis explain, when you give selfishly, when you give for yourself, when you give because you want to get, that's not called giving. And Hashem doesn't look at that favorably. Let me explain. There's a halakha in the Torah. Two guys are fighting. Yinatsu anashim. Fist, a rock, one guy hits the other guy. Knocks him down, full hatzalah, take him to the hospital. The guy's in the hospital now. What happens to the guy who hit him? Put him in jail. How long? Ah, we got to see what's going to happen. Jimmy was there. We wait and see what happens. If the guy gets up, healed, walks out of the hospital on his own strength, we let the other guy pay the bills and go. But if the guy dies, now this guy's guilty, if not murder, manslaughter, we gotta take care of this guy. We gotta punish him. So now, all the time, the other guy's in the hospital, the victim, and this guy is in, I guess, the jail or incarceration. What is he doing? He is praying like you never prayed. What is he praying for? The guy to get better. So if we took a video again of this man praying, you're going to tell me, what a wonderful guy. Look how hard he's praying for this guy to get better. I never saw praying like that. The guy's crying, he's shaking, he's sweating. He wants the guy to get better. God, please make him better. How can a guy pray like this? You don't make him better. But we know he doesn't care what happens to the guy. He never would have hit him if he cared about the guy. He doesn't care about him. He cares about himself. And I want to get out of here. So for me to get out of here, I gotta pray for him to get better. Okay, so I will. Is that giving or taking? So the Gemara and the Bavli says, look, they learned Torah, they did mitzvot, and they did chesed. But the chesed was taking. It was selfish for honor, for glory, for benefit, something in it smelled. The Yerushalmi says, that kind of chesed, like that guy praying for the other guy to get better, I don't even count it. And they leave it out of the Gemara. Hashem is watching us. And Gemara tells us, any generation in which there is no Beit HaMikdash, we cannot look back and say, those people, how bad they were. Because if the Beit HaMikdash wasn't built in your day, if you were there when there was one, your behavior would have destroyed it. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm here with you in the same room. We're all together. But that's what the Gemara tells us. If you live in an era without a Beit HaMikdash, if you would have lived in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, your current behavior would destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Because otherwise Hashem would have created you and your body and your neshama in another time period with the Beit HaMikdash. If you deserved it. He's very fair and very straight. So we have to, before we leave tonight, look in the mirror. Am I worshipping idols? Am I shedding blood? Am I immoral? I don't know. I don't think so. I get up in the morning, I do my exercise, I do my yoga, I play my golf, I go shopping, I come home, I have lunch with the girls, and I'm happy. I don't bother anybody. The men, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I have to go on a trip, I get on the plane, I don't take anybody's seat, I don't jump the line, I buy a ticket, I don't steal, I come home, I'm not one of those people. Are you? We're related, you better say no. So what's going on? First we have to understand. It's broke. And we ain't fixed it yet. The building's not there. There's a gold dome building there now. That ain't the building that belongs there. And it's our fault. We have to fix it. And if we don't get sad, and we don't pay attention for a few weeks a year, we'll never get around to it. We're too busy being happy all year. We're eating little crackers and we think it's matzah to the Beit HaMikdash. We're doing everything on a lower level and we think it's okay. You know, one time, you know how the world's supposed to work? You'll never believe this. Beracha is supposed to come from the Shamayim, blessing from heaven, and it's supposed to go in the pockets, the houses, the homes, the lives of the Jews. And then when we're all totally satisfied, I have a few people understand me, the fadlat, the leftovers, goes to the rest of the world. Instead of us living off Microsoft's leftovers and Walmart's leftovers and all the leftovers, I mean, our community does pretty well with Walmart and Target, but we get the leftovers. Some yo-yo got in a plane and crashed himself to death, $18.2 billion, and he's only one of the five people. So all the business we do at Walmart is just the leftovers. It's the change from a dollar. It's nothing. The world is working now that the Shefa, the blessing, comes down to the Goyim and we get the leftovers. It's supposed to work in reverse. Why isn't it working that way? Because we spoiled it. We don't have the Beit HaMikdash, the funnel from where the Beracha comes down into our neighborhood first, and then they get the left. It's missing. But it's only because of behavior. No bloodshed? The Gemara says, if you embarrass a person publicly, and the face turns red, they blush, and then they go white, what happened to the blood that was in the cheeks? You spilled it. If the Torah says something's immoral, and we go and do something like that activity, by watching it, saying it, reading it, advertising it, whatever, condoning it, you're guilty. We do do that. And idol worship? Oh. Every generation has their own idols. Some say our idol has Ben Franklin on the cover. $100 bills. Some people say idols is people who say I. There's once a rabbi wanted to teach his students how to be nice to each other, how to avoid idol worship, and he says, for the next week till we have a class again, I don't want anybody to start a sentence with the word I. And one student raised his hand bravely and said, I can't. Because we put ourselves so first, that's idol worship. We put the money on a pedestal, it's idol worship. And it could be a sport, it could be a fashion, it could be money, it could be yourself. So those big three we haven't avoided. But that's the first temple. Our temple is Sinat Chinam. Sinat Chinam means, does anybody hear gossip? Oh, you only talk about trees and grass and rocks and mountains. We don't talk about people, do we? What she said, what she did, what she... Did you see what she looked like? Can you believe her own wedding and that's what she wore? I can't believe it. I thought she had taste. Nobody talks like that. Oh, they built this house, took them 3 years, I went in, I wouldn't live in there for free. Nobody says, oh, okay, I guess we have a good craft in there. The men, oh, that guy, I play golf with him, forget about it. Don't waste your time, you'll be there for 14 hours. One hole, 46 shots. And Te'il, he talks about it, he explains it, he makes excuses. And I'm talking about the nice stuff we could say. There's also the negative things we could say about people that are much worse. About their morals, about their honesty. And a lot of people get accused of things that even if true, it's called Lashon Hara. Slander is when it's not true. Lashon Hara is when it is true. We talk about each other. Is there really a basis to rank somebody out? No. Because you see something, we get what we deserve. There's nothing we get we don't deserve. Hashem has different messengers. Sometimes it's the guy who opened the store up the street. Sometimes it's the lady who didn't invite you to the Canasta game. Sometimes it's this one who didn't invite you to the wedding. Sometimes it's always somebody or something. But it's all Hashem. So if I dislike somebody because of what I got through them, they were only a messenger in the vehicle, and I don't see the man pulling the puppet strings, I only see the puppet, and I dislike the puppet. Can you imagine if a puppet, a guy's pulling strings, a puppet, you're sitting in the front of the audience, and a puppet comes and punches you in the face, and you start cursing the puppet. Everybody starts laughing and says, honey, stop. What are you cursing the puppet for? Don't you see the guy pulling the strings? Hashem is pulling the strings. And what you get, you deserve. Because he's very fair. And rather than look at the other person, look in the mirror. And fix yourself. And say, God, I know it's you. I know it's not him. He doesn't mean nothing to me. It's you. And you are fair, so it must be me. This class should be called Look in the Mirror. Because Sinat Chinam is based on the fact that we don't see ourselves. We don't see how we talk. We don't see how we live. We don't see how we treat other people. We don't see that we are lacking somewhat. And in the eyes of Shem, we're lacking enough to prevent the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. You know, there was a small town in Europe. And in those places, there used to be like a governor or I forget what they call them. And a certain person that ruled the whole area on behalf of the king and the government. And they collected the taxes. And they set up all the little governments and all the little villages and towns. And simple people just had to pay. Well, there was one small town where the government representative, he was the postman, the garbage man, the policeman. He had the office. There was a poor Jew. The poor Jew never had 2 rubles in one day. 2 rubles like 20 bucks. Never had it. One day a letter comes, and this goy government official comes to the house and says, I have good news for you. Your uncle died. He said, that's good news? He says, yeah, your uncle died, and he left you 100 rubles. 100 rubles? He says, here it is. Hand in the 100 rubles. 100 rubles? The guy never saw 2 rubles at once. 100. I'm set for life. This is the big one. Like the plumber in Alabama always wins a super $250 million lottery. Never anybody we know. He's set for life. He goes, he fixes his house, he buys a car, he pays off debt. He's still got 80 rubles left. He's one of the richest Jews in town now. 100 rubles. What he doesn't know is his inheritance was 1,000 rubles. And the postman stole 900. And he ended up with 100. And he was so happy with the 100. We live in a world of beracha. We're so happy with our homes and our pools and our cars and our vacations and all that we have. And Baruch Hashem, we have a lot.
But my friend, it's 100 rubles. That's what we're missing. The direct line to the beracha, that we get the envelope with 1,000 in it instead of 100 because the goy touched it first. The world is upside down right now. We go, we beg, we go before the UN, they vote against it. Wherever we go, we're on the bottom. Nowhere on earth are we on top. We try and look like them, dress like them, talk like them, buy them, bribe them, give them, to make them like us. Where it says in the times of Mashiach, a man's tzitzit will have goyim hanging from it, waiting to run after him. 10 holding on to each string, some midrashim. Well, there's different numbers of each midrash. 8 strings is 80 goyim hanging out to one corner of a tzitzit. I want to help you, I want to build you, I want to work for you, please take me. Instead of beating us and bombing us and throwing things at us. You want to live on 100 rubles or you want the whole 1,000? The answer is very simple. You know what Hashem wants from you? I'll ask you to do it for me. Because you can't see Hashem. It's very hard to do what He wants when you don't see Him. Can you do me a favor? Leave this class. Or you know something? It's the age of the cell phone. Before you leave this class, call somebody up and make up with them. Everyone has somebody. You had a dispute, an argument, a bad word. Because you know what Hashem wants? There's a midrash called Tana Develiyahu. It's supposed to be stories taught to us by Eliyahu Navi. And Hashem in that midrash looks down at His people and says, Banai Ahuvai, my children, my beloved ones. Do you know I'm perfect and I don't need anything? But you know what I ask of you? Can you get rid of the kinas and avet achrut? The jealousy, the hate, and the competitiveness, and live together, helping each other, loving each other. Gemara focused on sinat chinam. We have to fix sinat chinam. There will be no Mashiach, no Beit HaMikdash, no time where we get the 1,000 rubles. Until everybody treats the other person like a brother and a sister, really. Like somebody's important to you more than yourself. Somebody you respect as much as yourself. And somebody you love unconditionally. That's what he's looking for. And since we can't get into that head, running around, having fun, making parties, dressing up, going on vacation, there's a few years of weeks a year, he slows us down. He puts us in a serious mode and says, go look in the mirror and see if a Beit HaMikdash should be built in your day. Or maybe there's a little eyeliner, or a little lipstick, or a change of tie, or something you have to fix before you walk into the palace as a champion. That's what we're supposed to learn. And it all involves that third thing that the Gemara left out. Your chesed should be genuine. It should be for the sake of the other, not to get something for yourself. If we can do that, I guarantee you, 1,000 rubles is yours. It should be b'mehirah b'amen. Amen.
Amen.